I ask you to turn with me in the Bible to our first day of the morning. We continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Our scripture text this morning comes from Luke, 22nd chapter, verses 47 through 53. If you are using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1215. 1215, the Pew Bible, Luke 22, verses 47 through 53. And while he was still speaking, and here we've got to remember Jesus had finished his prayer. He'd been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had finished the prayer. He'd gone back to his disciples. And again, he had asked them to pray so that they could withstand temptation. And while he was still speaking to them, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, admit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of his holy words. The thing that I want to focus on this morning is the difference between Jesus in this section of Scripture and the difference between Jesus in the previous section of Scripture. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples in the previous Scripture, we see that he throws himself down. And in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, and even John, has the same story. Luke's a little bit shorter, it's a little bit different. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the same story. That Jesus is there, that he is on the ground, that he is proclaiming, he's laying down on the ground. He is in total, complete agony. He is talking to God, and he's praying to God, and there is a instability there at that time, that he is realizing what is about to happen to him, that everything is about to come into the fruition, and he's praying, God, take this cup from me. It is probably one of the few times, maybe the only time, that we ever see the humanity of Jesus come and take him over totally. Even though he was totally human, he was always able to walk in the power of the Spirit and in the power of God and in the presence of God. And he was able to stand. And at this point, is the total thing was coming together against him. And he's in agony. You can see the sense, not so much of doubt, but the threat that was there. Just thinking about what was going to happen. And again, I want you to understand, it wasn't just the beating and the scourging and the cross. It was the fact that from probably around 12 noon to 3 o'clock on Friday, he was going to be totally devoid of the presence of his Father in his life. He had never been separated from the presence of his Father before. So as I shared last week, Jesus finally said, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he got up and he went back to his disciples. And I shared with us last week that in what's taking place here, and we can see it throughout Jesus' ministries, but here in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the way through to the cross, we can see the process of sanctification. And again, according to Andrew Murray, who was a Dutch theologian, around the turn of the 20th century, he wrote and preached in all from the late 1800s into the early 1900s. He says that sanctification comes in three portions. The first portion, separated, to be separated. That God does, that He separates us out. So God has separated out Jesus. He has separated Him to be the Lamb, the substitute, the sacrifice. The second part and the third part is up to us. And the second part is that we consecrate. We consecrate ourselves to God. And that's what Jesus did in the garden. When He finally reaches up and He says, "Father, not my will, but Thy will be done." And then the first part of sanctification, and we've got to remember that sanctification is not a done deal. We are always in the process of God sanctifying us. We are never, if you hear somebody say, "I'm sanctified," then worry about them, because then they stop growing. God is always in the process of sanctifying us, growing us, strengthening us, teaching us, giving us His wisdom. And the third part of sanctification is participation, where we make it another decision to submit our will to God's will. Jesus consecrated Himself. And then He began the act of participation as we can follow it throughout His passion. Now this wasn't the only time. God separated out Jesus and He went into the wilderness of the Jordan. And He consecrated Himself when He allowed Himself to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And then it says that Jesus Himself was baptized with the Holy Spirit, which shows us that Jesus, in His total and complete humanity, that He needed the power of the Holy Spirit in His life as well. And then Jesus began the participation, beginning with these temptations in the wilderness and continuing on through. But He participated, as John would tell us, "The things that I say are not mine, but my Father's. I speak my Father's words. The works that I do are not mine, but they are my Father's words. I do His works." And He participated. And here, again, in this encapsulated part of the last two chapters in the Gospel of Luke, again, we see Jesus separated, consecrated, and then participating in the Father's will. The thing I want us to notice about the Scripture this morning is, again, that change, because we move from Jesus, who is prostrate on the ground, crying out to God in total and complete agony, to Jesus who is standing there. And when this mob starts coming towards Him, what does He do? He sees this mob coming towards Him. You've got temple guards. You've got some of the priests. You've got some of the scribes. You might even have some of the priests that are coming along with them. It is a mob. It's a huge mob. They're carrying torches. They're carrying clubs. They're carrying swords. And they're coming after Him. And what does He do? The Gospels differ a little bit on this. Matthew and Mark Mark say that he let Judas come up to him and kiss him, and he says, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Luke and John are a little bit different. Luke says that he approached Jesus, but he doesn't kiss Jesus, because before he can kiss Jesus, Jesus looks him right in the eye. Jesus takes total and complete control of the situation, and he says, Judas, do you come to betray the man with a kiss? Judas didn't kiss him in Luke. Judas didn't even have a chance to kiss him in the Gospel of John, because in the Gospel of John, he got the mob coming towards him, and Judas was in front of him. And Judas is taken totally and completely out of the situation. And John, I love John. John's my favorite Gospel. You know that. I love John. Here's the mob coming to Jesus, and Jesus stands forward and says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And just like somebody hit the whole group with a bowling ball, they all fall down to the ground. Luke and John, they're not a Jesus of fear at all. The Jesus in the previous verses is not there. Jesus who has decided that he is going to participate in God's will, participate in God's power, is standing there. Judas' big moment to come up and kiss him and say, this is the guy, because they want to make sure in the darkness that Jesus didn't escape. And instead of trying to escape, Jesus just looks at him and says, Judas, come to betray me with a kiss? And then he looks at us and says, why did you come out after me this way? You come out after me like a robber, a thief, a rebellious person. Wasn't I in the temple every day? Teaching and preaching. How come you didn't come after me then? Jesus is in control. Later on, it may not look like he's in control, but you see, throughout this entire incident, he is the one who's in control. It may look like Herod's in control. It may look like the Sanhedrin's in control. It may look like the chief priests are in control. It may look like Pilate is in control. But the whole time, Jesus is the one who is in control. Because he is participating in God's will. The problem we have in the church is that we really don't understand what it means to participate in God's will. We have come and we've heard Jesus call our lives, and we have allowed ourselves to be separated out. We have said, I believe in you, Lord. You are my God. You are my Christ. You are my salvation. You are the Son of God. You are everything that I am not. I believe in you. And we tell him that we believe in him. We allow ourselves to be consecrated. We decide to follow him. We do it through our baptisms and through the joining of the church and other areas like that. But the problem, as I said last week, is that we fall short in participation. And it's because we really don't understand what it means to be participated in God's will. Too often, you see, what we do is we invite Jesus into our life, at the same time, we invite Jesus into our will. The process of sanctification is not inviting Jesus into our will, but it's inviting Jesus. It's Jesus inviting us into his will, in God's will. And the thing is that where we find the best example of this, I think, is not here in the Gospel of Luke, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 and 29. Beth, could you read that for us?
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Come and take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, come and take my yoke. His yoke. Jesus invites us to take his yoke. And I don't know about you, I'm probably a lot, all of you are smarter than I am. So, to me, I used to read that scripture and I would read it. And it would come out for me from the standpoint of before, I can't say that I have a total, complete understanding of grace nowadays, but I do have a better understanding of grace as opposed to works. And when I would read that scripture, I would read it. Jesus says, take my yoke, which means follow my rules, follow my regulations, work, do my work. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Finally, the Holy Spirit was able to get through my thick skull that that was not what Jesus was saying here. I used to think, I put on the yoke, Jesus is the farmer, I'm pulling the plow, and he's doing the plowing. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is, put on my yoke. Join me in my yoke. And the imagery that Jesus is using here in this scripture in Matthew is the imagery of how a farmer in Jesus' day would train a new ox. And what he would do is that he would take a young ox that he's getting ready to put in there, and he would train that young ox by putting him with an older, experienced ox. And then it would go out into the field. And of course, the young ox would have to do everything that the old ox did. Because the young ox decided that he didn't want to move when it was time to move, the older and stronger and bigger old ox would just drag him down the same way. If the young ox decided he was thirsty and he wanted to get something to drink, he couldn't unless the older ox was drinking. If the older ox bent down to drink, then he could bend down to drink. But if the older ox didn't bend down to drink, he couldn't bend down to drink. He couldn't eat until the older ox ate. Because again, the older ox was bigger, the older ox was stronger. And then when the older ox would bend down to eat, then he could bend down to eat. Jesus says, come. Come, join me in my yoke, and I'll teach you. The last part of that verse was, and I will teach you. Didn't say I'll teach you, but that's what it means. Participating with Jesus and his will means submitting ourselves to his will. Does not burden us lighter. Doesn't mean that it doesn't take as much effort, it's not hard. But it means that he is there in the yoke with us and he is sharing it with us. And because he is sharing it with us, it is lighter. Because we're not alone. I want to share with you a story. Maybe this will help all of us to understand it a little bit more. Two of the churches that I served when I was full time in the ministry had Boy Scout unit troops. And both of them had an Eagle Scout, or a guy who was working on his Eagle Scout, and well, they had several working on his Eagle Scout, but They had this one, each church had a particular person who worked in the Eagle Scout. Neither one of them were members of the church, they were just part of the troop. But the work, you know, the Eagle Scout had to do a work project, a community type project. And in one of the churches, he came to us and he wanted to know what they could do at the church. Well, it has to be a pretty substantial project. And so the people there had been wanting, they had an area, they kind of had a little fountain and this and that and the other, but they really wanted to put in a real nice memory garden. Have the walkways with the pea gravel and everything coming together and put in plants and this and that and the other. And I said, if you really want to do it at this church, these people would really like to put in this memory garden. And I said, if you'd be willing to do the memory garden, that would be fantastic. And he said, okay. And so a few weeks later, it was during the summertime, and he came out and he started working. He started with his shovel and his pick and the hoe and everything else. And he was digging and he was leveling off and he was setting it up and he was working with all of the stuff. And it took him a while. And on some days he'd have a couple of his scout buddies come out and help him. And some days he was there by himself. But he was working on it. And he was planting the plants. And he was laying the pathways. And doing the garden. Putting up the flowers. And planting them and all that. And when he's done, it was really nice. It was beautiful. And he went on. And he got his Eagle Scout. At a little church, had a young man who came to us and said, you know, since y'all made it possible for me to be in the scouts, and I'm going to my, he wasn't his family, wasn't a member of the church, he was a member of Chestnut Grove Baptist Church. And he said, what can we do? What can I do? I'd like to do my service project here for my Eagle Scout. What can I do? And at this particular church, we really had a strong youth group. Matter of fact, the last two summers that I was there, we hired a youth pastor for 4 months to carry on the summer activities at that church. And one of the things the kids liked to do was play volleyball. And they didn't really have a volleyball court. You know, you had this sloping piece of ground, and they had a tire with a couple of rods coming up in a volleyball net. But they liked to play volleyball. I said, you know what? If you could build a regulation volleyball court. He said, okay, I can do that. Next thing I know, here comes out of the truck, delivering brand new railroad ties. And another truck dumped a huge mound of sand. And I was thinking, you know, this guy got his work cut out for him. This is going to be one heck of a job. And then once all the materials show up, there comes another truck pulling a trailer, and it has a bobcat on it. And next thing I do is I see this kid with the bobcat out there leveling out the ground. His daddy had a construction company, so he borrowed one of his daddy's bobcats. And then he got his daddy's surveying instruments, and he's laying it out, getting it level and getting it flat and laying his corners and getting it ready. And then he sets the posts, really nice posts in the ground, proper way it's supposed to be. And then he takes his daddy's bobcat and with the chain lifts up the tie railroad. Ties and places them down the sides. Spikes them together. And then he takes the bobcat and he filled it all in with the sand. And then he puts the ends of the ties on. And then he finishes up with the thing. Now, to me, taking away the bobcat and just looking at what kind of work it would take to do both of those projects, I would say that they were probably pretty equal. But one guy decided that he was going to use the bobcat. And he built it. And the other guy had his pick and his shovel and his hoe and his wheelbarrow. And he built it. Thing is, you see, one of those represents us. And the other one represents Jesus. And you see, we have separated ourselves out and we have consecrated, and God has called us to submit our will to His, to take His yoke and come and be yoked with Him. But we sit there with our shovel and our pick and our hoe and our wheelbarrow, and we say to Jesus, come and take my yoke. And Jesus sits on the bobcat and says, well, come and take my yoke. See, Paul puts it like this. God is able to work all things out for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. When we are willing to be called according to His purpose and put our faith in His purpose, put our necks in His yoke, participate in His will, it doesn't matter what kind of mob comes against us. It doesn't matter what kind of trials and tribulations come against us. We can be like Jesus and stand firm. Because then we've placed our faith in His power and not ours.